Good morning, grace, mercy, and peace to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Angie and I would like to thank all of you for your kind hospitality and for the friendship that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ during our short time here with all of you. I'd like to thank your pastor and the session once again for this kind invitation to be able to minister God's word to God's children at the anniversary and this morning, and also through the camp. May the Lord continue to bless Sydney PPC with his presence and with his providential care and protection in these last days. To fear is to trust not only in the Lord, but in whom you think that you want to put your life into. We grew up as infants, trusting in our parents without any choice, because that kind of trust, I describe it as helpless trust. We didn't ask for it, but it was there. We trusted our parents to put whatever that is in our mouth, whether it is liquid or solid, we just drink it and eat it. Trusting in our parents not to hurt us by what we eat and drink. As we grow older, we become more willful. Trusting people will now be part and parcel of our willful act. And along the way, people are far from perfect, and therefore our helpless trust as infants and as toddlers will very soon be replaced by a very skeptical and sometimes a very wary kind of a trust, especially after we have been betrayed and after we have been hurt. And as you grow older, experiencing more betrayals, experiencing more hurts and pains in life, trusting has now become a very rare commodity. In some people, they have become so skeptical that they don't trust anyone at all. And yet, they put their lives and their trust in things. Because in things, well, we can control things, we thought. People trust their computer. You go into the internet, the computer says this and says that. When you ask the computer a question, you trust, you read, you believe, you teach, you pass it on. So trust is a very important commodity in life. We cannot live without trust. And therefore, many of us will pick and choose what we want to trust. And so if you remember the reading by Reverend Koh, you realize that prior to verse 9, the psalmist talked a lot about another kind of trust in idolatry. A trust in idols made of silver and gold, the work of man's hands. Money is idolatry. Everything that we put our trust, our confidence, it's idolatry. They are made with the hands of man. They look very precious. They look very expensive. They look very, very valuable, right? That's why it is made of silver and gold. And yet when you scrutinize it and examine it very honestly and carefully, you realize that they have mouths, but they can't speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. That means they cannot help you. They cannot speak to you. When you ask them questions, they remain silent. They can't see what you are doing. They can't tell whether you're in trouble or you are not in trouble. And then when they have ears, they can't hear you either. So when you talk through the air. You may be talking in front of this idol, like in the days of the psalmist, with eyes, with ears, big and small, shiny, with golden color or silver color, whatever it is. They can't hear a word, but you think that idol has hurt you because you keep bowing down to the idol, you keep communing with the idol. And then they have nose, but they can't smell the thing. They can't tell whether it is poisonous or it is not poisonous. They have hands, but they cannot help you. They have feet, but they cannot go where you want it to go. So when you are away from the presence of idolatry, you're on your own. The idol is still stuck in the temple where you place it, or in front of the altar that you have placed it. They that make them will become like them, blind, deaf, and can't speak. So is everyone that trusted in them. And that is why this topic on to fear is to trust. It's not just in the Lord, but in everything. You fear that you may not have enough, so you trust money. You fear that you might not be able to get a good job, and in your society, with good education, you get a good job, and so you fear, and so therefore, your education becomes your golden calf, your idol, because that's where your confidence is. You know that you're going to get a good job because you graduated with an amazing first-class honors in whatever field of science or arts from a very prestigious university. And they will tell you, you have the world at your feet. You can choose any job, any company. They will love to have you because of your very, very unique and special, high praise, high honored piece of paper made by man. You take pride in that. Your education, very smart, very clever, with all the praises, all the accolades, and then the icing on the cake, they give you all kinds of titles using amazing semantic words to inflate your ego, to make you feel so special. Until one day you retire, you will probably be forgotten. Until you make a big mistake and blunder, and everything will fall apart. You put your faith and trust in dead objects. You put your faith and trust in dead idols. You cannot but fail. That's why the psalmist made a very clear contrast. Because to the people of Israel and to all of us who come to church, you have an alternative. And that alternative is the Lord, the God of the Bible. That's why the Lord is mentioned here in verse 9. To identify, to make sure that it's not just God of any of our own making. Because a lot of people believe in God. But the God that they believe in are like the idols, and they still call them gods. God is someone that you consider as more powerful than you are. That's why people pray and cry to God for help. Those who are atheists, they think they themselves are gods. I am a man of my own destiny. I decide. I am clever, I'm smart, I am powerful. I decide my own future. I decide when I'm going to die. And so they are foolish enough to put a bottle of poison on their head of their bed. And then they will look at the expiry date. I think I better buy a new one. This one has expired. Maybe it will lose its potency. And if one day I feel like dying, I drink it, I'll probably not die. And I want to die. And so they will throw this away and buy a new bottle with a new expiration date, thinking that they are the ones who will control when they're going to leave this world. It's not in your control. The Lord wants to humble us for our own good. You study the book of Revelation, you realize that in one of the judgments of God, God will take death away from sinful men. When he sent the scorpions, he sent locusts, sting like the scorpion out of the bottomless pit to sting all those who have the mark of the beast. And they will have to suffer excruciating pain so much so that when they want to die, God says, I'm going to take death away from them. That means you drink poison, you jump down from high-rise buildings. The Lord says, you can't die. So, who do you trust? You trust an idol, you fear idol. You trust in money, you fear you lose money. You trust in your education, you fear that you're going to lose your mind. Everything that you put your trust in, you become afraid of that thing. Same with the Lord. You trust in the Lord, you fear him. That means this is a good kind of fear, because this trust is in the person who is always good, whose eyes can see, whose hands can help, whose feet can accompany you everywhere you go as he has promised, whose ears are always inclined to hear your cry. So the question for us this morning is, right now, what you have been trusting, who you have been trusting in the past, if it is not the Lord, you can only repent. You can make a change and make a difference right now, this morning, to put your trust in the right person, the one who is the creator of heaven and earth, as you can see in the last verse of our passage, to let us know that this person, because he is the one who is the creator of heaven and earth, everything in heaven and in earth will be in his absolute control. You trust an idol, he is stuck in the building that you put that idol. You trust in money, you have been failed many, many times by the monetary policy of man. We've seen this. Why can't we learn? Why can't we see and understand? Many people put their faith and trust in investments. They buy many buildings. You have seen so many times. Prices of your properties will just simply plunge when nobody wants it. It has only value because of demand. When there is no demand, it goes down. People invest in all kinds of expensive things, thinking that this is foolproof guarantee. You buy these kind of expensive watches, thinking that in 10, 20, 30 years' time, you'll leave behind an inheritance for your children that will be three times the price that you paid for. All these are foolish. You cannot put your faith and trust in the things that are of this earth. It's going to ruin you. It's going to hurt you. It's going to betray you. And when you die, anything and everything that is of this earth will stay in this realm. When you die, you leave this world. Your spirit, where will it go? Your spirit will enter into another realm, the spiritual realm. And all things material that you can handle and touch will remain in this material realm. And you are going to be naked in the spiritual realm, standing before God, and God will know where your spirit is going to end up. The moment you begin, you will never die. Please know this. This body will die, but you, the real you, you know who you are inside of you, the ability to think, the ability to recognize yourself, the ability to introduce yourself when people ask you, what is your name? This ability to have self-determination and self-consciousness is because you are made in God's image. And therefore, once you are alive, you will never die, because spirit cannot be destroyed. That's why when a person dies in sin, his spirit will be cast into hell. He cannot just be destroyed. The spirit will continue to experience excruciating pain. You can still feel pain. You can still be punished. But the problem is without end. That's why some people will commit suicide, because they think that if I die, everything ends. Yeah, your pain of your physical pain will die. But then what about the spiritual? Because of your trust in all things that is of this earth, these things that are of this earth will remain on this earth. They can't help you when you die. But the Lord, he can help you, because he controls and in charge of the spiritual realm as well. As you can see, from verse 9 to verse 11. The one we trust, he will help us. He will help us. You see this? O Israel, O house of Aaron, the ones that fear the Lord. Three different ways that the Lord wants to address the people of Israel. First, he called them Israel. Second, he identified one particular group, that is the house of Aaron, the priesthood. And then third, those who fear the Lord. So the first one, the first group, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The rest are the same. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is thy help and thy shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Only the first part is different. So therefore, the first group refers to the nation as a whole. If the people of Israel, the nation as a whole, were to trust in me, I will protect you as a nation. Because as a nation, not everyone will be a believer. We know that. The only time when everyone is going to be a believer in the nation of Israel is at the start of the millennial kingdom. The moment the millennial kingdom begins and someone in the millennial kingdom give birth to a child, the moment that happens, then there will be a sinner now in the nation of Israel. Because only believers can enter the millennial kingdom where Christ will rule and reign on earth for 1,000 years. But from the time of the formation of Israel, since the day of the Exodus, right up to the conquest by Joshua into the land of Canaan, Israel has always been made up of believers and unbelievers. But the Lord says, if you can have a nation where the king, for example, like David, were to pass laws, decrees that will be according to the scripture, so that everyone in the nation of Israel will obey what the king has passed. Even though they are unbelievers, I will still bless Israel because they trust me, I will still help. Help means whatever you need, I will provide. So as a nation, you want safety, I will keep you safe. But there will be believers and unbelievers. It's okay. That's my promise. Just like the church. The leaders are crucial. The leaders can provide all the ministries and make sure that all the ministries are anchored in God's truth, managed by godly men and women who will follow the word of God, who will obey the word of God. And they will provide you a spiritual environment where Christ will be honored, the word of God will be faithfully preached and taught week after week after week, week after week. And the people of the congregation will come. You think everyone is born again? We wish and hope and pray to the Lord that everyone who come to Sydney PPC will be born again. Same in Pandan. But can I 100% say, guarantee everyone is born again? I can't. But we must provide a spiritual environment that even if you are not born again, you come, you can have this experience of being born again because a spiritual environment is provided for you to experience that. But it's up to you. That's why the Lord first highlighted Israel as a nation. The leaders are crucial during the monarchy, the kings. You and I know that during the time of Elijah, he was sent by the Lord to minister to the northern kingdom. And you know who the king was? Ahab. You know who the wife was? Jezebel. And Elijah thought that he was the only faithful believer in Israel. And the Lord said, no, 7,000 have not yet bowed their knees to Baal. You're not alone. That means during Ahab and Jezebel's reign, they were so bad and so evil that out of how many millions Israelites, only 7,000 were believers, the rest were unbelievers. So please understand, just because the king was bad, the queen was evil, it doesn't mean that everyone in Israel is not born again. Just because David was a good king, a man after God's own heart, he will provide a spiritual direction for the whole of Israel. You cannot conclude that everyone in Israel during King David's reign was born again. Please don't come to that wrong conclusion. It is the king's responsibility and duty, just like the leaders of the church today. They have to provide a Christian environment that is rooted and anchored in God's word so that people come. It will truly be experiencing a Christian church, a Christ-centered church. And the Lord says, when you do that, I will help,
and I will be their shield. I will protect. That means sinners come, I will help them be saved. When brothers and sisters in Christ, when Christians come, I will help them grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And enemies will come and attack these kind of churches that are honoring me, that have provided a Christian, Christ-centered environment. I will protect. I will keep you safe. Same for Israel, same for the church. A good Christian environment. And then for Israel, of course, you have the king, but then you also have the priesthood. The priesthood in those days were the guardians of God's word. They do not own any piece of land. They were the priests and the Levites. They were divided and lived in 48 Levitical cities, where the tabernacle, later on the temple, was located. That's where the priests must be, together with other Levites. The purpose and function of the Levites, without the land to distract them, study God's word and teach God's word to the generations of Israelites, one after another, so that today, mom and dad would understand the meaning and significance of sin offering, burnt offering, peace offering, thank offering, and the significance of the feast of Passover, the feast of unleavened bread, the feast of tabernacle, and all these cultural aspects of their lives that will have a spiritual meaning. It's the duty of the priests and the Levites to teach this. And then they have to teach their next generation and the next generation and the next generation. That's why they cannot be encumbered by working in the field. The priests will be provided for through the first fruits, whether animal or crops. The Levites are larger in number. They will be provided for by the 12 tribes through the tithes and the offerings. So they will take care of the physical well-being, the 12 tribes. While the priests and the Levites will take care of the spiritual well-being of the 12 tribes. So they have this symbiotic relationship. You take care of the physical of the Levites, the priests and the Levites, and then the priests and the Levites in turn will take care of your spiritual during the time when God was king. And when the man becomes king, a monarchy, the principle remained the same. The spiritual aspect. So the Lord says, I will help you priests and Levites to study God's word, to understand God's word, and I will also be your shield to protect you so that you will not come under any harm or danger as you do your spiritual work in taking care of the spiritual well-being of my people in Israel. You know, the priests and the Levites, they don't have Sabbath day to observe. The Sabbath day are for the 12 tribes. Priests and Levites have no Sabbath day rest. The Sabbath day actually is their busiest day of the week. They have to enter into the holy place and remove the 12-day or 7-day-old 12 loaves of bread, and then they have to bake another fresh 12 loaves and then place them inside. When the temple came, it will be many, many more loaves. So they will be the busiest on the Sabbath day. And likewise, the Sabbath day principle for the church is for the congregation, because you work out there in the world. And because you work out there in the world, you need to remember and remind yourself that you are strangers and sojourners on your way to heaven. Because when you are so immersed in the things of the world, the danger is you become part of the world. You are in the world, but not be to be of the world. And the church is supposed to help you not to be of the world. And it is a very, very difficult, difficult task. It all depends on all of you. How many hours a week do you spend in Christian fellowship? Do you spend with God in prayer and in the study of God's word versus the number of hours you spend in the world, in your job, whatever you do? Same for the one who stay home. So encumbered by your housework, all the burden of all the material things in life. And if, for many of us, the proportion of time that we spend with God and God's people that have a very clear spiritual significance versus the carnal material significance, it is usually this side that wins, proportion-wise. Not many of us can even dare to say 50%, except for those who are the full-time workers, like your pastor and myself. We don't have any work. We don't have any other plans to make money. We just focus on studying God's word, pray for the congregation, pray for God's strength and wisdom to know how to feed his children when they come, when he brings them. That's what we do. That's what we are supposed to do. That's what we have learned. And that's why the Lord highlighted the sons of Aaron, house of Aaron. I will help you. I will protect you. I will make sure you and your family will be well taken care of physically while you study and take care of your spiritual life so that you can be a clean spiritual vessel for me to use to feed my people that I'm going to bring, that I will raise up in Israel, in our context, that I will bring to the church week after week, week after week, week after week. I've been curious, been looking and examining many of these mega churches in America where they build their sanctuary that can sit 16,000 people. Do you know that many of them are collapsing? Many of them are dying, especially after COVID. Their sanctuary can sit thousands. Even when you have 1,000 people coming, it feels as if it is still empty. If your sanctuary can sit 16,000, what is even 5,000? 5,000, you'd be a people sprinkle here and there. It's like nobody has come. When it used to be so full of people, what happened? The people woke up and they realized that they have been deceived by these charismatic pastors who care only for their material and physical. Because most of them are multimillionaire living in gigantic mansions, having their own private jets. And then when COVID hit, they left, many never returned. And there is absolutely nothing these pastors could do to bring them back. What brings you to church? It has to be the Lord, it has to be Christ, and it has to be God's word. That's why the Lord says, I will help the house of Aaron. You have to teach and study God's word. I will bring the people to listen, to come and be taught. That's why the Lord makes sure the Sabbath day, every week, tools down, no going to the field, no going to the farm, no looking after animals. What do? They spend time with family, they remind themselves that they're God's people, they study, they remind themselves, we are God's children, we are a spiritual people, unlike the rest of the nations around us. I will help you, God says, I will be your shield to protect you. And those who are believers, God described them as the ones that fear the Lord. Right? The first group, believers and unbelievers alike, that's national. The second, those who are in the full time. The third, the believers, personal. Personal. God says, I will provide you with an environment that's Israel. But for those who are truly born again in Christ, I will have an intimate personal help rendered to you that I will not render to those who are in Israel, but those who are unbelievers like Ahab, Jezebel, and all their gangs and all the false prophets. But to all of you, you think David never had his enemies? David never had all the bad people in his time? His general, Joab, was a rascal. He could not touch Joab. Only after his death, he reminded Solomon, this general of mine, he has to die. Because of all the evil that he has done, taking advantage of the power that he had as the military chief. David could not remove him. Civil war would probably occur. He had to tolerate him, could not touch him. David's time also had bad people. That's why the third group, ye that fear the Lord will bless. He will help. He will protect. Do you want it? Personally, the church can provide you a spiritual environment, but that does not mean that you are really spiritual unless you are born again. Same with Israel, same for us. And once you're spiritual, the Lord says, I will be their help and their shield. Personally, I'll look after your children when they go to school, when you pray. I will make sure that your family is well provided for as you learn to trust me. When you seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, I will make sure. That's why in Israel, you have poor people, you have rich people. You look at the civil law of Moses, you realize that in the land flowing with milk and honey, how come there are rich people? How come there are poor people? Because of this, not everyone in Israel is born again. You think everyone who will farm will always be watched over and provided for by the Lord? What about those who are unbelievers? A believer who is a farmer, the Lord promised, you obey me, your crops will be bumper and harvest. Full when you harvest. But the unbelievers, there will be curse individually, as well as nationally. The environment, same. There are those who come to church, they experience peace, joy, because they pray without ceasing, they learn to rejoice evermore, and they are very thankful because they know this is God's will in Christ Jesus for me and my family. All of you are like that? Hope so, but reality, not so. But those who are, that's verse 11, isn't it? Those who fear the Lord, truly born again, they've experienced the salvific work of Christ in their lives. They've experienced what's it like to be called God, Abba, Father. But the rest, they play church, they come. Just like the rest of Israel, who are not believers, they will also participate in all the feasts. They will also bring a sin offering, burnt offering, and so on. But heart-wise, spiritual-wise, within their soul, they cannot call God Abba. They do not know Jesus Christ personally as Lord and as Savior. That's why the Lord gave us the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. If you're truly born again, you must go back to the day, the first day that you met the Lord and the Lord met with you. And then you look at your present life. In contrast, have you been living well? Have you been living right now? If not, repent before you eat of the bread and drink of the cup and ask for forgiveness. And then reconsecrate yourself from now onwards. I will live better. I will witness for Christ more biblically. Help me. Help me, Lord. And stir within my heart that first love, teaching me to love him with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. The Lord said, I will help you. I promise, guarantee, and I will be your shield. Do you fear? Three groups, three ways. The environment, the preachers and teachers, the full-time, and then all those who are born again. That's the Lord's assurance. Help your daily life. Protect from enemies, from all the forces, from all the worldly happenings of our time. Don't be afraid of what's happening in the Strait of Hormuz. Don't be afraid of when they say to all of us, the oil price is going to go up and so on and so forth. You don't let all these things disturb you and put the fear into your heart as if your Heavenly Father is weaker than what is happening in Hormuz. And if you think that your Heavenly Father is weaker than what's happening in Hormuz, you're basically saying that your Heavenly Father is weaker than the President of America and the people in charge of Iran. You think the Heavenly Father is like that? That's why the psalmist continues from verse 12 to verse 15. Trust, guarantee, bring blessing. Guarantee, not maybe. Blessings will come. The Lord has been mindful of us. And then there's three groups are mentioned again. He will bless us. That means what you touch will turn to gold. You bring the gospel, sinners will be saved. Do you want that? Do you want that for your loved ones? You teach God's word, the word of God will fall on good ground. God will take the word of God and touch lives and help lives change and conform more and more to the image of his only begotten son. Do you want to be that kind of spiritual blessing? It's up to you. The Lord wants to make you the conduit, the vehicle, the instrument that will bring blessing to the people that he is going to bring into your life. Do you want to be such a blessing? Or just you want to be just bring only carnal blessing? In inverted comma, the word blessing. Like carnal. You're a very, very good businessman. You have a very, very good mind for numbers. So you join this accounting firm, and therefore this firm, the moment you join, will now become a very, very well-off, rich in dollars and cents company because of your presence. You want to be that kind of blessing? You can. But no spiritual. You're not going to share the gospel. You're not going to live right with Christ. Everywhere you go, people will be able to see the Christ of the Bible by your good works. You don't want that? Or they're going to praise you. They're going to make you rich beyond your wildest imagination because they can't lose you. If other companies try to buy you over, they're going to pay you more so that you will stay. Or you're going to have a lot of money and you think that that's a great blessing from God. Are you sure? The Lord knows our weakness, so does the devil. First, he will use persecution. If it does not work, then he's going to use seduction. Seduction means pour into this person's life a lot of gold and silver and material things. Choke him with so much material things that he has no time for God, no time for church, no time for anything. By the time he dies, he will have many, 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 many houses, a lot of big bank account, multi-billionaire, maybe even the first trillionaire. When he dies, the spirit enters the spiritual realm, waiting to be judged by God. Everything that he has on this earth, in this physical realm, is completely useless and helpless. You're going to stand before God and say to the Lord, I'm a trillionaire, you know, Lord. You think the Lord cares? Trillionaire in what? In what? In what? The things of the world? The things of the world, my friend, is made of dust. Everything that you have, everything you sit on, is made of dust. You don't believe? You burn it and see what will happen. You reduce to the dust that these things are made out of, God's earth. Then God is going to be impressed. But I am a doctor in this. I'm a PhD in this. Yeah, on the earth. But you're not on earth now. You are now standing in front of me in spirit as a sinner. You think that will help? That's what the Lord says. Same three groups. The house of Israel, verse 9, right? The house of Aaron, verse 10, right? And verse 13, he will bless them that fear the Lord. Verse 12, verse 11, you see? The first three group, to fear is to trust in the Lord. I will help and I will protect. And once I do that, I'm going to transform you and make you a blessing to others. Same three groups. The environment, when the church is spiritual, biblical, God will bring people. And through your ministry and what you do in this church, children will come. Teachers will teach them. They will be saved. Sinners will come. Other Christians will come. They will keep coming.
The Lord will bring them, and the Lord will use your ministry of the Word of God, the most powerful weapon, instrument on earth, the Word of God, the only instrument that can transform mind and heart to become more and more like the Son of God, the Creator of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ Himself. This church that trusts in the Lord, that fears the Lord will help, the Lord will protect, and make you a blessing. And the church are all of you, not the building, people. Do you want that for yourself? Do you want children to come? You invite your neighbors, people to come, right? Come for what? You know the danger of coming to church? You know what's the danger of coming to church? There is a real danger, you know. Hebrews 6 warns us, those who have come, tasted everything that is Christian-like, and then after that reject and turn their back on it. Christ is not going to come again and suffer and die for you. You've tasted everything. You've been baptized. You've tasted the Lord's Supper. You've experienced fellowship with genuinely born-again Christians. You have tasted everything, and then at the end of it, you turn your back on Christianity and you walk out. You know how difficult it is for that person to come back and humble himself and say, I have been wrong to turn my back on Christ that I have learned from this church. He tasted everything that is so sweet and so good, and then he spit everything out and walked away. You think he wants to taste again? That's the warning in Hebrews 6. In this morning's pastoral, somebody asked during our church camp in Pandan. For us too, that's the danger. People come, they hear the gospel for the first time, they get impacted a little bit. No, I don't want to believe. Second time, third time, fourth time, fifth time, the tenth time, because they keep coming. They keep hearing the gospel. After the tenth time, there will be a layer of dead skin that they have wrapped around their own heart. And the moment they hear the 11th time, even before the gospel is completed, oh yeah, I heard this before, yeah, never mind. What has happened? That's a danger. But when you come and the Lord will help you, protect you, and make you a blessing, you know when salvation takes place, you need the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit will take the Word of God and bring conviction and conversion. That's what the Lord revealed to us when he shared the gospel with Nicodemus. By the water, which is the Word of God, the gospel, and the Spirit, is how born again takes place. The Holy Spirit on its own cannot. No gospel. The gospel without the Holy Spirit convicting and converting also cannot. Both must go together. What makes you think that every time the gospel is preached, the Holy Spirit have no choice but must convict and convert? That is not a correct understanding. It's up to the Holy Spirit. He's the third person of the Godhead, equal in power, equal in essence, equal in glory to the Almighty. That's why we pray, we beg. But we have to do our part and make sure that the environment, your Sunday school environment, when you teach the children, you be a clean vessel, teachers, and pray for the children. Trust in the Lord. He will help you, he will protect you, and he will make you a blessing to all the children that he brings into your ministry, and he will save them. Do you want to be that instrument of a teacher? That all the children that the Lord brings, you teach them, share with them the gospel seed is planted, and in time to come, they will be born again. Do you want that for all the children, not just most of the children, all of them? You look at them. They come into your life, brought to you by the Lord himself. And you want to be a dirty instrument that the Lord will not want to use, and you only hurt the poor child. The same three groups,
He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel, those who do spiritual work, those who are in the full-time ministry. He will bless the house of Aaron, and he will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. Doesn't matter who you are, whatever you do. Those who stand there and give out the bulletin, those who work in the kitchen, all of you made a very important part and impact of what a church life is. If one group does not do its part, and an entire church life experience is ruined. We tell those who serve as car park marshal every Sunday morning, please always smile, okay? Always have a very happy, cheerful disposition. Don't have a very sour face, you know, the Soon Boy face, all wrinkled up. People come out of the car happy and want to see your face become sad. That's why you don't have the, you cannot be a car park marshal, you cannot be an usher. This kind of face cannot serve this kind of ministry. Because sometimes a driver may come, quarrel with the wife, or something happened in the office, whatever it is, they come very burdened and very heavy, and then they park their car, and then you are there, and then the moment they see you, you smile, you're so happy, so cheerful, you pass on your cheerfulness to them, and they come in, they will be reminded through your testimony, I'm worshiping the Lord, I better leave all my burdens behind, because they see your smiling face. Same for the usher. They come in, you give out the bulletin. Long face. Take la. The person come in, take la. I'm smiling, happy, coming to worship until I see your face. Take la. You see? Just a small thing. You think about standing there giving a bulletin is not spiritual. It's a spiritual work. Every one of us, when all of us do our part, the whole experience of worship every Lord's Day is so wonderful, so sweet, and so peaceful, and so enjoyable, correct? If the PA kaput, finish, also. Everyone. If nobody print a weekly, you come, no weekly. Everyone, a lot of things are being done by so many people. The Lord says, I will help you, I'll protect you, and I will make you a blessing. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, people may not know who you are, but people will experience what you do, and I will remember. That's what the Lord says in the next verse, verse 12. I will remember. The Lord shall be mindful of us. He will remember. He will remember. The word mindful of us is the word zakah, remember. Zachariah. The Lord remembers. This is the word remember. He will remember. You don't need men and women to remember you, to even know that you're doing. As long as the Lord remembers, he will keep on blessing you and make you a blessing to others. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. Doesn't matter what you do. The great ones, handling of God's word is a very, very onerous and frightful responsibility. Because the Lord did warn us, be ye not many teachers, or masters, greater will be your condemnation. Right? If you teach something or believe in something wrongly, you hurt your own testimony, your own life. But when that wrong teaching is now being taught by you, you ruin other people's lives in the name of Christ. That's why small or great, whether the king or the man in the street, and in our context, all those who work behind the scene, those who are in the limelight, all of us, the Lord says, I can make you a blessing in your own way. Because we serve according to the spiritual gift, right? It's a gift given by God. You can pray for it. The Lord is the one who gives to us as he sees what he pleases. And the Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. That means the Lord will not only bless you, but your family as well. Don't you want that? Families will come. Mom and dad become believers. Children will soon follow and become believers. This is God's purpose and design for the church from the very beginning. When he replaced the national witness that has rejected Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ, and now he replaced that witness with a church witness, so the families of the families will come. provide them with a Christ-centered environment through the faithful preaching and teaching of God's word, where every ministry is managed according to God's word. God says, I will help you to do that, and I will protect you so that it can be maintained. And families of the families, when they come, they will be saved. They will increase, right, in the land of Israel. Same. God can bring as many people as he desire. Remember, the issue is not God's ability to bring. The issue is, can you cope? When there are more people, their lives, their burdens become your lives and your burdens. Are you prepared to sacrifice more of your own personal preferences and desires, your hobbies, to look after more people's lives or not? When more people come, you're going to need to have teachers and preachers for the YF, YAF, AF, and so on. Right now, you don't have. God can bring them. But are you prepared to look after them for Jesus' sake? If you are not prepared and they come, you're going to hurt them. So why would the Lord bring them for you to hurt them? And when you hurt them, you sin against them, and you sin against the Lord. You hurt yourself. The Lord wants to bless you and your family. Do you want it? Just trust him by fearing him. Don't make him angry. Don't displease him. And when you are not in sin, it's reverential fear. The moment you sin, it becomes frightful fear. And when it's frightful fear, repent and return to the Lord so that it will become reverential fear, full of praise, full of honor, full of respect for Jehovah. Because he deserves it. He is the Lord who made heaven and earth. This is the domain of his influence and impact. The devil tried to erase that from us by the theory of evolution. Don't let him succeed. If what we learn in Singapore is the theory of evolution, I think in your school, your children will be taught the same thing. The theory of evolution is a very deadly, subtle attack on the domain of God's impact and influence. If he is not the creator of heaven and earth, even if he is all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful, but this is not his domain of influence, so what? If he's all-powerful, he can't touch me. This is not the domain of his influence. Just like the president of America is very powerful, but it's only within the borders of America. Not in China, not in Russia, not in Australia, not even in tiny island Singapore. He has no say in what we want to do. We still, in Singapore, have the death penalty. If he says, cannot, we don't have to obey, we don't have to listen. That's why the Lord reminds us, he is who made heaven and earth. So as long as you are in heaven and on earth, you fear him, you trust him, you are within the domain of his all-powerful, absolute protection, help, and blessing. He gave us a revelation and a truth that we have no other excuse but to submit. If you say, I do not want, then you cannot be born again. Because if you are truly born again, your God revealed to you how great he is and how great a blessing you can be. And if you are truly born again, if you experience the power of the blood of Christ sanctifying you, you cannot but say yes. Out of gratitude,
out of thanksgiving and out of a willing and a cheerful heart, that these sin-stained hands once upon a time served sin, this mouth that has been so full of sinful, wicked lies and vulgarity, our feet have brought us to places that will bring shame to everyone, have now been completely washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ. And the Lord says, I saved you, I left you behind, and I want to use the same pair of hands that once served sin, serve me. Your lips that once upon a time spew out vulgarity and evil and lies and wickedness and slander, let it be seasoned with salt, and let the words that flow out of your mouth be the words of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will make you a blessing. So the hands that you do what you do, and the feet that will bring you to places where it is shared with the gospel of Christ. You go and do my work and represent Jesus Christ correctly, as you should, and I will make you a blessing to everyone that comes into your life. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us to realize and understand that this life that we live has been redeemed by thee, O God, with the precious blood of thy only begotten Son. We are no more our own to do what we want. Our ambitions have been surrendered and died with Christ. And we are now your children, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, presenting our lives to thee, O Lord, and ask thee to show us what you want us to do with this life that belongs to thee because of the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in saving us, cleansing us, helping us, protecting us. Make us a blessing, O Lord, wherever we go, at work, in school, at home, and in thy church, so that the people that we impact will be for thy glory. Sinners, they become children of God, saints, and brothers and sisters in Christ, provoke unto love and to more good works. This is our heart's cry and heart's desire, O Lord. As we learn to fear thee, we also learn to trust thee. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.
We thank God for the faithful preaching of God's